Okay, this morning we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you know, here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, we believe that the pages in this book, as we turn them, are worship as well. The Lord loves to hear His people turning the pages of His Word. And so this morning we are in chapter 3, 2 Timothy. I'm going to pick it up at verse 10. And this is what the word of the Lord says. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I love that. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. Let me repeat that. It's worth repeating. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, in Jesus' name, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us, we pray that you would speak to your people this morning with open hearts and open Bibles. I pray, Lord, that we would receive your word deeply implanted within good soil, that it would bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we continue talking about the last days. The main emphasis here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 has to do with the last days. Perilous times, Paul said, would lie ahead. He's addressing this young pastor by the name of Timothy. Paul is passing the mantle, if you would, or passing the baton. And he really wants to admonish this young man, this young pastor by the name of Timothy, to be wise in these last days. And to be assured in his heart of the things that Paul is laying before him. In the last days, he said, there would be an apostasia, apostasy. There would be a great falling away. He also spoke of those that would be apostates, false teachers. How do we know a false teacher? By the way that they handle this leather-bound book called the Bible. This is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is the Word of the Lord. And we don't mess with it. We don't tamper with it. I mean, why in the world would a pastor want to give the sheep any other thing but the pure, unadulterated Word of God? The milk, the manna, the meat from heaven. And any pastor that does not give the sheep food, they are doing them a great disservice. I think it's very important in these last days, and I believe that we are in these last days. Just look around, folks. There is a great falling away. There is false teaching like never before. And you as sheep, you as God's children, need to know the difference between fur, the wolf, and fleece, the sheep. Grandma, what big eyes you have. There's a lot of that going on. But the sad thing about the church in America today is that they are pretty much illiterate when it comes to the word of the Lord. As we saw last week, we are to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means to cut a straight seam. Are you spending time in God's word? Do you know the real thing when it comes along? And so Paul instructs Timothy that before the rapture of the church, there would be these perilous times that would take place. And that's why back in verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Jesus spoke of things that would be happening. There'd be earthquakes in diverse places. There'd be wars and rumors of wars. There'd be incurable diseases, all of these things. We are right there. We are on the threshold of eternity, folks. Paul talks about the same thing. We are 2,000 years closer to the return of the Lord. I believe that His return could be at any moment. That's why last week I mentioned what I have in the front of my Bible. I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly never to preach again. I always prepare a message as if it's the last one. Who knows what tomorrow holds? But I know who holds tomorrow. Yes, we celebrate Independence Day, but you know what? Unfortunately, we're independent from God in America. This is probably the only time of year where they allow you to put out these big signs, "God bless America, God bless America." Well, who wouldn't want God to bless America? But you know what? I think we have things backwards. I think we need to go back to blessing God. People aren't concerned with blessing God. "Bless me, bless me, bless me. Pour out your blessings upon me." When is the last time that we truly blessed God? By our obedience. By our taking time to shut off the television set, get rid of the stinking iPod, and get into the word of the Lord and allow Him to speak to us. We need to bless God. Because it's no time in the church to be playing church. In verses 2 to 5, Paul listed last week 18 characteristics of those in the church in the last days who would operate under the guise of religion. We've got a lot of fakes and phonies out there today. It's religious. It's religion. It's a form of godliness, but they deny the power which is within, the power of the Holy Spirit. J. Vernon McGee says the church is made up of believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And it seems as though the unbelievers and make-believers outnumber the believers today. It's pretty sad. Outwardly, they seemed religious, yet inwardly, they were unregenerate. They're not born again. There's no power. Are you born again? That's the challenge today. Born again is not some religion that started in the 60s with Chuck Smith. Born again is a term that Jesus Christ used to a religious man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again." It's a divine imperative. Are you born again? But Paul talked last week about those that would love money. They would love pleasure. They think God is this heavenly ATM. Just gimme, gimme, gimme. Paul talked about those in the end times that would love themselves. Read Self magazine and love yourself. You want to be miserable? Just love yourself. The sad part is at the end of verse 4, it said that they did not love God. People in the church that didn't love God? Well, how can you love someone you don't know anything about? You see, this book, if this book is not in the church and they're not teaching this book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you can't know God. You can't know anything about God without His inspired word, God's revelation to us. Don't you want to know God and know Him better? To be able to enjoy that relationship that He so desires with us. And so this morning, beginning in verse 10, Paul draws a line in the sand. I love Paul for that. He draws a line in the sand. He says, you either stand on that side or you stand on this side. A line that separates the fakes from the faithful, the celebrities from the slaves, the pseudo-Christians from the solid Christians. And he turns focus to the false teachers again. And notice what he says in warning Timothy. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And he lists 9 things there this morning, and we're going to look at these 9 things individually. And so he turns the focus this morning from what he said about the false teachers to the faithful teacher, this one by the name of Timothy. And he says, but you. He just directs it to Timothy. But you, Timothy, This is what you need to do. Those are two big words. But you. How about you? And Paul is also speaking to the church today. We're all ministers, small m. We're all called to serve the Lord if you're a Christian. But you, he speaks to us. But you, he says, you need to carefully follow my doctrine. You have carefully followed my doctrine and manner of life and purpose. And he lists all of these things that Timothy observed for decades. Timothy served with Paul for a number of years. And so Paul now goes from the who and what not to follow in the first 9 verses to what to follow in verses 10 through 17. We need to know who we are following. Do they line up with the Word of God? Not only in what they profess, but do their lips line up with their lives today? This book has a leather binding on it. Do they put shoe leather on the Word of God themselves? Why is it that character really doesn't mean much in ministry anymore? Of these 9 characteristics, character is very, very important. Doctrine is very important today. I've heard people come up to me and say, you know, Pastor Jeff, I don't really feel that doctrine is that important. Well, we'll see if that's true by the end of the message. Is it important in these last days that the church follow the right spiritual leaders? It seems as though that if you're young and good looking and charismatic, and you tell good stories from your dog named Spot to whatever, that they think you're a good, solid teacher, and they flock to stadiums to follow these guys that tell you 12 steps to how to make a better you. There's one step to how to make a better you. Repent of your sins and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. I'll give you 11 more steps. Repeat that step 11 times. Heavy message today. Fasten your seatbelts, folks. I'm tired of the church being pushed around. We need to wake up and get it together and repent and get right with Christ and preach the gospel. They're trying to take this away from us in America today. And so in verses 10 and 11, Paul lists these things which he himself lived out personally. Pastors live in a fishbowl, live under a magnifying glass. And he says to Pastor Timothy, you have carefully followed these things. You've observed them. You watched me. Now you are to implement them in your own personal life and ministry. Whether we like it or not, pastors make disciples of themselves. If pastors love the Word and if pastors, you know, apply the Word to their lives and if they are excited about Jesus Christ, it can't help but overflow into the congregation. You folks seem pretty excited about Jesus Christ. And I love that. You guys love the Lord. You love His Word. You love one another. You love your neighbors. You love your enemies. That's a healthy church. All ages, all colors, all sizes. Purple hair, spiked hair, no hair. Praise the Lord. We're looking for the hair after anyway, so. But how does Paul compare the concept of pastors and church leaders today? How many church boards would turn Paul down after they looked at his resume? What a resume he had, could you imagine? A pulpit committee interviewing this apostle by the name of Paul. First thing they would say is, don't you have any clothes better than that? Where's the suit and tie? I've had people ask me that before. Where's your suit and tie? I always say, well, they couldn't pick Jesus out in the crowd, and they would certainly be able to pick me out in the crowd in this church if I wore a suit and a tie. You know, this is desert casual here, you know. Don't you have a suit? They would say to Paul more than likely, what's wrong with your eyes? He had conjunctivitis, you know, he had runny, pussy eyes. But that didn't matter because his eyes were on Jesus Christ. Stand up straight, lad, they would say. How come you're hunched over like that? Well, Paul possibly had a hunchback. They would say, why are you so beat up and bruised? He was. Why was he so beat up and bruised? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he was willing to lay his life down to proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I think we need more Christians to be beat up and bruised today. We're too comfortable. We're too cush. Looks to me like from this background check here, Pastor Paul, that you spent a lot of time in prison. You had a prison record. But for the right reason. We've heard also that wherever you go, riots break out. One of two things with Paul, either revival or riot. No in between, man. This guy was cool. Are you a troublemaker of some sort? Everywhere you go, riots break out. Where is your transportation? Must not have enough faith to claim a ride, you know. I'm afraid you just don't fit in here. I'm sure that most churches would say today. And they would possibly say, well, you know, there's a Calvary Chapel down the road here, and you might just fit right in there. And I go, yes, hallelujah. You know, I love Calvary because that's where the bottom fish are. You know, that's, and we're all bottom fish, every one of us, right? Be honest with yourself, you know. There's really no good thing that dwells in us that Christ would desire to save us. But when we get saved, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with our hearts. For decades, Timothy carefully followed Paul's ministry and his manner of life. He said, you've observed my life. He says, firstly here, that Timothy has observed his doctrine. Didaskalia in Greek is doctrine. It means teaching. It means the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doctrine comes from God's word. Doctrine is important. If you don't think so, look at verse 16, what Paul says. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. You see, doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. Any questions? Why do we need the word of God? Very simply, man. To get right, to know what's not right, to stay right, and it's right here in this leather-bound book. What else do we need? So, where does doctrine come from? Why is there so much false doctrine today? It's because people have gotten away from opening their Bibles and simply teaching God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, line upon line. That's the way God wrote it. That's the way we're to teach it. But people today, you can go to some churches, walk through the parking lot and go, man, where's your Bibles, folks? Oh, we've got a big screen up in front. Then they put a couple of verses up there every once in a while. Well, I like to mark my Bible up. And I can't do that on a big screen. You know, get a big highlighter and I like that verse. That ain't going to work. You know, you need to mark your Bible up and your Bible needs to leave a mark on you. Wear it out. I love some of these old timers, man. Their Bible's just falling apart. Duct tape, you know, pages hanging on. That's healthy. That's a clean life. It's either your life that's going to fall apart or your Bible is going to fall apart. So you make the choice. And if your Bible is falling apart, more than likely your life is not falling apart. Because you're spending time with your King, with your Savior. And that's why it's so important to get into the Word of God. And that's why over and over Paul talks about doctrine. Secondly, you followed my manner of life. Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. We're all leading someone, aren't we? Whether it's our family, whether it's in the workplace. We all have people that are observing our manner of life. They're watching us. They see you pull into the parking lot with your fish and your bumper stickers and all of that. They look at your manner of life. You pass out tracts, but would they follow in your tracts? That's the bottom line. Timothy was willing, after he observed Paul's life, his manner of life, to follow in his tracts. He says, you've followed my manner of life. You've observed my lifestyle, the way I live. You see, Paul practiced what he preached. A person that does not practice what they preach is called a hypocrite, a fake, a phony. They're one person in the pulpit, and they're another person on the other side of the pulpit, out in the public. We need to be consistent publicly as well as behind the pulpit, pastors, very simply. I love the fact that Paul had nothing to hide. And again, one of the many things I love about Calvary Chapel overall is what you see is what you get, folks. Very simple. You see all kinds, man, of guys that God has just raised up to preach the gospel, very simply. And so the testimony of Jesus Christ is subject to mockery and ridicule, and an ungodly life will certainly contradict a godly message. They're just waiting out there to scrutinize a pastor. You know, they backmask every message, and you know, they split hairs. They try to find something that they can find against a man that preaches the truth. Thirdly, Timothy observed that Paul's life had purpose. purpose here relates to Paul's personal motive for service, the passion of his heart. What was the purpose of his life? Well, number one, Paul yielded all that he had to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he had, he knew belonged to the Lord. We would call that sold out today. Are you sold out for Jesus Christ? Paul was yielding to the Lord in his worship, his ministry, his service to God's people. He loved the Lord and he loved to minister to God's people wherever he went. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And I would say today, woe to the pastor that does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And how can you give people the whole counsel of God if you're bouncing around just picking out the nice, warm, fuzzy cotton candy scriptures? There's some sections of scripture that are really, really hard. But you know what I find in this church? Is when there's the hard ones, the ones we get hammered by, that's when the CDs fly out of here. That's when people come up and say, "Thank you for telling me the truth." The truth is the truth. I had a blessing Thursday. I got to go to Pancho Juarez's church over in Montebello. They had a little mini pastor's conference. Raul Reese was there. He beat me to a pulp with the Word of God. And I go, "Thank you, Lord. It's been a while since I sat in Rawls' church and got beat up by the Word of God. And I so appreciated it," you know? Sometimes we need that. We need to be challenged so that we can be changed. Timothy followed that in Paul's life. Timothy was sold out as well. Fourthly, faith. Faith here is not talking about saving faith. Faith here means faithfulness. We need more faithful people in the church. Do you know it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous? God is not going to judge people on how famous they were, but he will judge us on how faithful we are. Faithful to what he has entrusted us with. Faithful here is that faithfulness that is listed in the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Paul lived a life of faithfulness and trustworthiness before God and before the church. Fifthly, makrothumia is the term. It means to be long-suffering. That's the opposite of short-fused to me. Short-fused people today. Are you long-suffering with people? Are you willing to go that extra mile? It means, and this is what it means in the original language, to be patient with irritations, with inconveniences. You know there's sandpaper people in the church? God allows sandpaper people to come into your life and mine to knock off the rough edges. Some of them are 36 grit. Man, they rub you the wrong way, but God allows them to rub you for a purpose. Sandpaper people, I love it. And there's also, on the other end, the 220 grit people that just want to smooth out your rough edges or whatever. But are you long-suffering with people? Or do you go, "Oh no, here they come again. You know, here comes 36 grit, old 36 grit. It's important, isn't it, that we are not irritated with people. Do you know that Jesus was never inconvenienced? He never went out of his way. People were always in his way, in a good way. He loved people. He was not irritated. He was not inconvenienced by people. We need to be that way as Christians. One of the saddest things that happened in the church was caller ID. You know? Really, oh no, it's so-and-so, and, you know, here they come again, they need prayer, whatever. That's sad, isn't it, that we have caller ID? It's good in some ways, but it's not good in ministry, caller ID. You know? I think it's important to be touchable. Sixthly, Paul mentions love here. Timothy observed love in Paul's life and ministry. Who was it that wrote the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul. Love. Never fails. Love. He loved people. He loved ministry. He loved his life in the Lord. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Scripture tells us, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then you see the byproducts of love. Peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all of those other things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you see, God is love. And if God is love, and he is, No devoted servant of his could be without love. To be an unloving Christian is an oxymoron. We should be evidenced of the real thing by the love that is in our lives. Love. John says, 1 John 4, that love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, very simply. And that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And you know, I've heard the term oftentimes, we're not to judge people, but we can be fruit inspectors. And if love is a fruit of the Spirit, then it should be very evident, the fruit in our lives. Are you a loving person? Timothy noticed Paul's perseverance as well. The seventh thing he mentions here is perseverance. Hupomone. It means to remain under endurance. Charles Spurgeon says that it was perseverance that got the snail to the ark in the time of Noah. And we need to make sure that we may be slow, but we're going to get there, aren't we? Perseverance. Whereas patience or long-suffering is in reference to difficult people, perseverance refers to difficult circumstances. So often, don't we as Christians pray, Lord, get me out from under this trial. And that's not God's perfect will, because he's allowed you and I to be in that trial so that we can pass the test. So that we don't have to take a retake on the test. Pass it the first time. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, Paul persevered in afflictions, hardships, and in distresses, meaning that he remained under those things. He knew when to leave. There are times Paul was a basket case when they had to lower him over the wall in a basket. You remember that story. He knew when to leave, but he also knew when to remain under, to persevere whatever it was that he was going through. Remember in the book of Acts when the storm came up and everybody was going to jump ship? Paul didn't jump ship. He stayed. He remained under. How about you? Are you ready to jump ship in your relationship with Jesus? It's funny. It's a relationship. Don't jump ship in your relationship. Are you ready to bail? Are you ready just to kind of cash it in your marriage? In your job? Give up on your kids, your spouse? Or are you going to remain under and endure? God doesn't want us to bail out. You know what? I was a quitter in the world out there. If I didn't like it, if it didn't go my way, I'd just quit. I walked out in everything. But now that I'm a believer, I don't have to walk out. I don't have to bail out. Because Jesus Christ gives us the strength to hang in there and to remain under, to endure. You know what happens when you endure as a Christian? Jesus Christ gets the glory. Go look at that. Everybody else gave up on that marriage, but Jesus Christ made it new all over again. My wife has a second husband. First one died with Jesus Christ, and I am now a new creation in Christ. I know I get to use that one somewhere. I was thinking that the other day. And I have a second wife. Tina's a new creation in Christ as well. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's important, that you have that second birth. Because if you're born once, you've got to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. And that's so important in our lives today. And Paul said, out of all these things in Acts or 2 Corinthians 6, the Lord delivered me. He says that again here this morning in verse 11. Notice persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all. All. Out of them all. And God is going to take you through these things and he will deliver you, my friend. But you have to endure. Eighth thing out of the nine that's mentioned, diagamos, which means persecutions. That means to be put to flight. And because of their uncompromising faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul and Timothy had often been put to flight. And I'm not talking about U.S. Air or Southwest. We're talking about beaten feet, man. We're talking about getting taking those sandals off and running, probably barefoot. You ever try to run in sandals? Just doesn't work. Or flip-flops. No, when these guys had to be put to flight, they took off, man. They oftentimes were put to flight by Jews and by pagans. And so, you know, when we look at persecutions, one would automatically think that pastors who love God and pastors who love His Word and pastors who love His people and whose manner of life and whose purpose and patience and perseverance lined up with God's Word, they'd be accepted by everybody, right? They would be just loved by everyone. Bet me. Why? Because those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. You know what? That's usually the evidence and indication that you are on the right track is when persecution starts. Didn't Jesus say, "Woe to you if everyone loves you? Woe to you if you're Gordon Good Guy to everybody? Then there's something wrong in your life." Why? Because it says in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus." And by the way, you can't live godly outside of Christ Jesus. You have to live godly in Christ Jesus, and you will suffer persecution. Paul and Timothy were often in persecutions and afflictions, it says, their sufferings. They were not only subjected to outward sufferings, but what a lot of people don't understand, and you can talk to any pastor, it's normally the outward sufferings that really don't get to them. It's the inward sufferings that get to them. It's those heartaches. It's those sleepless nights. It's those things that the enemy will try to use. Oppression, depression, all of this stuff that will attack pastors from the inside. Outwardly, sometimes it's easier to take the licks. But for a pastor in the ministry, the most difficult thing is enduring the spiritual things that go on, the inward attacks, because it's the inward things that can hurt worse than the outward. In 2 Corinthians 11, there's a long list of the things that Paul endured. You can read it for yourself. Do your homework. And the Lord delivered him from them all. And there are some things listed in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 you and I will never have to face. But why is it we think, oh, the burden of the Lord. Oh, the Christian walk is tough. You ever been shipwrecked, beat with rods, stoned? I'm talking about with rocks. You ever been, you know, whipped? You ever been, you know, left for dead? But here in verse 11, Paul recalls three places where he and Timothy endured persecution and affliction together. You can read it, by the way, in the book of Acts. They were at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Paul writes there. And all three of these cities, by the way, were in the same home province in which Timothy lived, the area of Galatia. And so that's why Paul says here that it was at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. If you read the book of Acts, you can read what happened in Antioch, where Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. He kicked the dust off his feet, and the disciples were all filled with joy. They were blessed that they got kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. In Iconium, it was here that they went into the synagogue, oive, and preached. And there was a violent attempt made to abuse and to stone them there as well. So twice they like dodged the bullet there. But guess what? It was at Lystra. They didn't dodge the stones. It was at Lystra where they actually did stone Paul. They dragged him out of town. They left him for dead. Here they're just dusting off their hands, and they turn around and leave him for dead outside the city. And guess what? The next day, right after a couple of Excedrin, Paul went into town and he preached the gospel again. How about that guy? You talk about a headache. You ever see the stones in Israel, man? That's why when you go on trips to Israel, they want you to take souvenirs home. And they say, take all of the stones you want. Because all people do over there is throw rocks at each other, you know. So the more you take home, the less there are to throw over there. But those rocks hurt. And you know what? They didn't stop Pastor Paul. He went right back into town, man, into Lystra. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, that's perseverance, isn't it? Paul says, remember the great times of evangelism we had, Timothy, and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Man, those were awesome times, dude. Yeah. But what I love, and this is where I really underlined and put the arrows to and you know, use like orange highlight, out of them all, the Lord delivered us. Times are hard in America, aren't they, right now? I know a lot of you, I look at your faces, a lot of you have lost your job. Some of you have lost your home. Some of you have been really humbled over the past year. Some very, 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 very difficult times have come. I would encourage you to underline that and put arrows to it and highlight it in orange. That out of all of these things, the Lord is going to deliver you. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That doesn't mean He's going to give you all this prosperous stuff. No. What it means is that we are going to be delivered from this place one day. In the moment, twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and there we will be with Him forever. And it's coming. It's coming. Just hang in there. But underline that. You know, out of all of these things, the Lord delivered them. And you know, the amazing thing is here Paul sits in prison, you know, in rags, in chains. And he's reminiscing, Timothy, man, do you remember the Lord delivered us out of all of these things? And what I want to do, Pastor Timothy, is impart these things to you. I want to encourage you in the same way. And I don't believe that Paul knew that 2,000 years later that Pastor Joe would be encouraging you with the same thing. Isn't it amazing how the word of the Lord endures forever? That's why we need to get into God's word, because God's promises are the same yesterday, today, and always. His word never fails. Never fails. How often is never? God's word cannot fail. And there's Paul. We think we got troubles. He's on death row. He's got no regrets. He's got peace with God. God delivered him then. He was probably figuring, you know what, even with wicked Caesar Nero in office, God could deliver me again. But you know what? Paul was just a couple of weeks later going to be delivered once and for all. Once and for all. To heaven. To fall into the arms of his Lord, his Savior, Jesus Christ, and never have to say goodbye again. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's why Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is to gain. Why is it that even many Christians today treat heaven as if it's a punishment? Oh, man, they died and they went to heaven. Oh, poor guy. You know, heaven is a place of reward. Can you get that? That's the ultimate reward. That's crossing the finish line. Why is it we want to stay here? Look around what's going on. To live is Christ, to die is to gain, Paul said. And the Lord, in verse 12, will deliver us from all of these things. And yes, verse 12, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. If people in this world don't persecute you for being different, then there's something wrong in your walk. 1 Peter 4:4, Peter says that they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And if your friends aren't thinking you're weird because you're not going out and doing all the things you used to do, then there's something wrong. Dissipation means to indulge in worldly pleasures that will harm you. Are you still indulging in worldly pleasures that are going to harm you? Or are you one that your friends think you're strange because you're going to church now and carrying a Bible and you pray and you smile all the time and you love them and they think you're high on something? And you are. You're high on the gospel. You know, it's the, you don't need all this other stuff. But if there's not a change in your life, I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, if there's no change in your life, there's no change in your destination. That's pretty heavy. You've got to be very careful not to indulge in worldly pleasures, to be self-centered, to be lukewarm. It means to be half-hearted, to be worldly, to be uncommitted if you're not getting persecuted. In verse 13, Paul goes from exhorting Timothy to again exposing the counterfeits. And notice he goes from but you to Timothy to but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men is poneros in Greek. It means to have a malignant character. Paul talked about those that were a cancer in the church back with Hymenaeus and that other guy. And it's so important to recognize and to expose those evil men in the church with malignant character. Also, imposters is goes. It means to be seducers, to be like a sorcerer. Those who outwardly look good and they sound good, and those who deceive. And even it says here that they themselves will be deceived. You've heard me share before that it's not what they tell you that is necessarily wrong, but it's what they're not telling you that is wrong at times. When they don't preach the cross and the blood, when they don't preach about the virgin birth and the inerrancy of Scripture, Grandma, what big eyes you have. And a friend of mine told me one time, and I'll never forget it, that rat poison is 98% food. And it's the other 2% that's going to kill you. You have to make sure that you're in the Word of God. Because we live in a time. Wouldn't you say that it's correct to say that there are evil men and imposters today filling pulpits? And if Timothy would know and teach and obey God's holy scriptures, he and his fellowship would not be led astray. And if the Word of God is being taught correctly, accurately, cutting that straight seam, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, guess what? You're not going to be led astray. Very simply. Verse 14. Notice what he says. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and be assured of them, knowing from whom you have learned them. And what he says, don't get cute, Timothy. Don't go after the latest pop fad or pop book or pop movement. Don't go to Toronto and bark or laugh. Stay true to God's word. Continue in these things. Verse 15, notice, this is a great verse too, and I think it's important that that you who have children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, see verse 15 here for what Paul is really saying about Timothy's life. And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Not only were they just Holy Scriptures that he knew, but look at the impact on his life, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying there is a little boy, little Timmy, was taught the Word of God. As we saw back in chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us that his mom and grandma, remember Lois and Eunice? Right on, Lois and Eunice, man. They took this little guy and they pumped him full of the Word of God. Who was it, Chuck Smith, that said, I was into drugs when I was a kid. Mom and Dad, every Sunday and Wednesday, they drug me to church. You know? Couldn't resist. But Lois and Eunice, they drug Timmy to church. They taught him the Word of God. And notice it was the Holy Scriptures and only the Holy Scriptures that led him to salvation. It made him wise unto salvation. How? And it says right there in that verse, how is a person saved? If you want to know how you're saved, right here, very simply, Jesus Christ, period, in him alone. I want you to listen very closely, and this might step on some toes here this morning, but you know what? This is the word of the Lord, and I don't have to apologize for it. This is yea and amen. And if there was any other book, if there was any other way, if there was any other name, God would have listed it here, but there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ, period. And if you've got a problem with that, go and ask God, and he'll show you. God would have listed it here. It's very simple. The scriptures lead us to salvation. Very simply, I love Ephesians and chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, in Jesus you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's how God's word works. And so how in the world are these people going to get saved that go into these dead churches that don't preach the Word of God and where the Holy Spirit is not moving upon people's hearts and they don't tell people that there is only one name that you can be saved by, the name of Jesus Christ? His name itself means Jehovah is salvation. This is the only book that is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Where did you get that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. How about verse 16? All Scripture, how much is all? Is given by the inspiration of God. That term in the original Greek means God breathed and is profitable, again, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, any question? You see, salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And if somebody tells you that there's some other way that you can get to heaven, they are a wolf. That's a false prophet. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know, false religion, every false religion tries to give you something that you've got to do to try to reach God. But in a relationship, God reaches down to you and I through his Son with a nail-scarred hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Any questions? Very simple. God knows we're simple people. He makes it simple for us. And that's why it's so important. Here, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. There's no other name by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. That's why John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know the first name of the church in the Bible? No, it wasn't Calvary Chapel. It wasn't the Baptists. It wasn't the Catholics. The first church was called the Way, capital W-A-Y, because Jesus said he was the way, the only way in the truth and the life. People can argue over, well, we were first, we were second, we were third. No. Do you know that heaven is non-denominational? Duh. Non-denominational. There will only be blood-bought saints in heaven, period. Again, the Bible. Jesus is the only way. The simplicity is right there. Verse 16, this is one of, to me, the most important. This is one of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture. The Bible is God-inspired. The Bible is God-breathed. God communicated his word to men and led them to write it down. Not the thought, not the process, but he led over 40 men over a period of 1,500 years. He led them to write down every word that he breathed to them. Very simply. But yet the skeptics and all of these biblical scholars who say God, you know, they all try to disprove the word. What these guys wrote is the very word of God. It's inspired, it's infallible, it's absolutely perfect. And the day that I don't believe that, you won't see me in this pulpit. These are the words of eternal life. Nothing else is the word of eternal life. And there are many people that say, well, how about this group or that group? We'll talk about that in a moment. How much time? Oh, I still got 2 more hours left, so we're good. Anyway, it's a heavy topic here this morning. God did not simply just give the thoughts to write, as people will tell you. Well, it's just a thought. 2 Peter 1:20-21, Peter says this, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, very simply. Isn't that great? This is ammunition for you guys out there. When these people come up and, you know, they try to tell you that, oh, that's not God's word. It was written by man, the whole thing, you know. So, you know, all the, you know, the questions they throw at you. Did Adam have a belly button? All these very intellectual questions. And because it's the holy, inspired word of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That covers everything, doesn't it? That's why God has given us his word. And all through his word, it pertains to God and to his righteousness. And it's right here before us. So we've got doctrine, we've got reproof, we've got correction, we've got instruction and righteousness. Why would you go anywhere else for what you need in life? Even Peter would say, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And that's why in verse 17 it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Man, it's all right here. This is the heart of God. This is God speaking his heart to us. We can find in this book what God says about himself. We can find the Trinity. We can find man. We can find what it says about sin, about heaven, about hell, about salvation, about sanctification, glorification, damnation, eternity. It's all right here in this wonderful book, all 66 books called the Bible, the Word of God. I love it. Very simply, he says in the last verse that the man of God or woman of God may be complete. Are you complete? If you're not in the Word of God, guess what? You're incomplete. You wonder why you got that void? You wonder why you're struggling? You wonder why you've got this just emptiness? Because you're incomplete. Because you're ill-equipped. No good works. There's no evidence of your faith. Oh, I don't have any faith, Pastor Joe. I go, there is not a person on the planet that does not have faith. You ever turn on a light switch? Got to have faith. Believe in the light's going to come on. You ever buy an airline ticket? You don't know who's in the cockpit, but by faith you get on that tin can and you go 600 miles an hour through space. It takes faith to do that, especially today, doesn't it? So don't tell me you don't have any faith. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And if you don't have any faith, it's because you're not spending time in the Bible. And don't blame your pastor, don't blame your husband, don't blame your wife, don't blame anybody else but yourself, because you have a Bible right in your lap and you need to get in the Bible and get the Bible in you, because we are living in perilous times. And you know what? You're not going to make it unless you've got the Word of God to sustain you. And so you need to be complete. If you're not a Christian, you're really incomplete. But you know what? God wants to make you wise unto salvation too. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Joe? You can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, very simply. Today is the day of salvation. What do I have to do? You just have to believe, first of all, that you're a sinner. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, let me just say this. God doesn't grade on a curve, you know. The Bible says that all have sinned. How much is all? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The recession hasn't affected the wages of sin. It's still death. Thirdly, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He wants to give you a gift, His Son. He wants to take all of your sins, past, present, and future, away from you and put them on His Son on the cross on Mount Calvary. And God demonstrated His love for you and for me by, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ dying for us. That's love. That is love. Paul also goes on to say in the book of Romans that whosoever, I love that word, that's all inclusive, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be, will be saved. Why? Because with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved, very simply. So if you would like to be saved today, what a glorious day it will be for you. 4th of July weekend, 2009, where you gave your life personally to Jesus Christ. I'd like you to stand right where you are and do what I did publicly almost 30 years ago. And everybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ had to make a public profession. Why? Because Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So quickly, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please stand. Everybody in? Okay, that's between you and God. People say, how come you give an altar call and sometimes people don't stand? Well, because it's the Holy Spirit that prompts people to get saved. It's got nothing to do with Pastor Joe, Calvary Chapel, anybody else. Because unless the Holy Spirit, man cannot say that Jesus Christ is Lord without the Holy Spirit revealing Him to them. And so we always give that opportunity. Everybody in? Praise the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. We live in perilous times. Would you say? Look around. Read the newspaper. Then after you get depressed, read the Bible. It'll pick you right back up again. You know? Isn't it great to be saved, my Lord? It's so awesome. Man. And it's not just fire insurance, man. We are just so blessed. No matter what comes our way, we can endure, can't we? We're going to make it. We don't have to pray, Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of this trial. Oh, Lord, be glorified. Go for it, Lord. You know, to live is Christ, to die is to gain. You know what? Every one of us has an expiration date. And you need to go full force for Jesus Christ before your expiration date comes. When is that? I don't know. But live for Jesus Christ today, because one day we will stand before Him. And how sad it would be that when He said, well done, good and faithful servant, we felt, well, Lord, I didn't really do a whole lot for you. You don't have to do anything to be saved, but because you are saved, it just comes naturally. The love, loving the lost, sharing the love of Christ wherever we go. We have a lot to be thankful for. Next week, if we're still here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Book of Job for Wednesday night. Job is going to give his autobiography. Great chapter, chapter 29. I love you guys. Thank you for the privilege of just scratching the surface on God's Word this morning. To be able just to give you a taste of His Word. And now it's up to you to go and feed yourself, okay? Get into the Word, get the Word in you, and then go outside of these doors and give it to everybody you see.